If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7, we're continuing looking at some of the things that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look this morning at his closing remarks, kind of his conclusion to all of the things that he has been teaching them and telling them. In chapter 7, beginning in verse 21 down through verse 27, we're going to focus on that section this morning. And we're going to talk about hearing and doing. And we're going to think about that a little bit this morning as we study together. Of course, Jesus has, through the previous, what is in our Bibles, three chapters, 5, 6, and the first part of 7, he's discussed many different things. He's taught some things that were certainly countercultural, certainly different than the things that they had heard their religious teachers teach in the past. And so he has shaken them up a little bit with the things that he said, and now he comes to a point where he's going to make some calls for them to respond to the things that he said. One of the most frustrating things, perhaps, that can happen for someone who's trying to teach is for them to pour their heart and soul into the teaching and have no response from it, to feel like they've wasted their time, that the people out there weren't listening, that they weren't thinking about the things that were being taught. And I know some of us have felt that way at times with children, our own children in particular. We may have struggled, as it seemed like the things we were trying to teach them just weren't getting through. Sometimes we may have felt that way if we ever were in a situation where we were a teacher of some kind. I know a lot of my school teachers probably felt much that way when I was in their classes. Is this boy ever going to learn anything from me? I'm trying really hard. But the fact of the matter is, as Jesus here in Matthew 7 concludes his lesson, he draws some very stark contrasts. He draws some very clear lines. In a world that we live in where everyone wants everything to be a gray area, there's nothing right and wrong, there's nothing that is, you know, you just don't know where to draw a line, where to say, if you cross this line, it's a sin, and you can't even call sin sin. In that kind of society that we live in, the things that Jesus says, where he makes very clear distinctions, and he basically says it's one or the other. There's none of this having it both ways. There's no gray area. Now, that's not to say that he doesn't understand the idea of a places where things are opinions and things that would be what we might consider a gray area. But when it comes to right and wrong, there's right and there's wrong. And everything's going to fall into one of those categories for him. And he makes some things very clear. In fact, Jesus could not have been clearer as he closes out his lesson about the ineffectiveness of hearing, believing, speaking, and just not doing or working the things that you've heard and supposedly believed and the things you're saying. This morning in our Bible class, we talked about false teachers, and particularly we talked about those hypocrites who say one thing and do another. We talked about the Pharisees and the way they would teach the right thing, but they wouldn't live the right thing. Well, Jesus closes out the Sermon on the Mount by pointing out that listening's good, but it's got to be accompanied by obedience. Believing's good, but you got to do something if you really believe. And too many times we fall into this trap. In Matthew 7, 21 through 27, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" I think the King James says iniquity right there. Workers of iniquity. Workers of sin. Breaking the law. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We've probably all heard that little VBS song, a little kids' Bible class song about the wise man building his house on the rock. And of course, this is the scripture that comes from. But Jesus paints a very vivid picture here. He didn't just say, hey, you know, if you kind of follow some of my teachings, then some things will be a little better or worse. No, he said, look, either you do it and everything's good, or you don't do it and everything's a catastrophe. Some of the most miserable people I've ever met in my life have been people who tried to halfway do what Jesus taught. If you halfway live it, you're not going to be accepted by the world because there's too much Christian in you. But you're not going to be acceptable to your own conscience and to Christ because there's too much world in you. You can't live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world and expect either one to make you happy. It's kind of like, you know, they used to talk about back in the olden days, putting on their Union jacket and the Confederate pants. That didn't work out too well. You get shot by both sides when you do that. You've got to pick a side. Now, obviously, God wants you and Jesus wants you, and I want you to pick Jesus' side and do what He said do. But if you're going to pick the other side, then go ahead and pick it. But don't try to halfway do it. It'll just make you and everybody around you miserable. It doesn't work. As we look at verse 21, saying, Lord, Lord, is not enough. Oh, you hear it all the time. People all over the place. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, praise Jesus. You hear these things all around. But that's not good enough. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to say praise the Lord or thank you Jesus or thank you Lord for all the blessings that He's given. That doesn't mean that's wrong. That's not the point. The point is, as Jesus said, just saying Lord, Lord, that's not going to do it. That's not going to get you into the kingdom. You know, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because what is the biggest thing that is taught out there in the religious world about becoming a Christian? In other words, entering God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. How do we enter that kingdom? Well, what all the TV preachers tell you? Well, just call on Jesus and invite Him into your heart. In other words, say, Lord, Lord. What did Jesus say? That won't cut it. You can say, Lord, Lord, every day, all day. It's not going to make you right with God. He says, the one who does the will of my Father. That's the one that's going to enter the kingdom. Jesus is very clear on that. Just like He is on many other things. What we find is, I know it's an old cliche, but it's true. That's the reason things become cliches. We're going to have a lot of cliches this morning. There's a reason there are cliches. Because they're true. Talk is cheap. It's easy to talk. Everybody can say, it's like those folks on that video we watched in class this morning, everybody can say they did something, even if they didn't do it. But when you talk, and you may talk a good talk, and we're in the middle of a political season, and boy, all the candidates out there talking a good talk. The question's going to be, are any of them going to actually do anything they say? That's the question that we have. Because the talk is cheap, talk's easy. Everybody sounds good when they say all those nice things. What are you going to do? Talk is just talk. And it doesn't account for anything. The second thing we want to notice then in verse 22, doing good in His name is not enough. Notice what He says. Not only did they say, Lord, Lord, but they claim to have done many great things. They prophesied in His name. In other words, they preached about Jesus. That's what prophesied in your name means. It means that we preached about you, Jesus. And they cast out demons by the power of Jesus' name. And they say they did many mighty works in your name. Now it's interesting. Jesus doesn't dispute that. And the next verse, it could have said, oh no, you didn't. You're a bunch of liars. You never did any of those things. But it doesn't. That's not what it says. Jesus does not say that they didn't do these things. Sometimes we're told, well, you know, how could they couldn't have cast out demons or done mighty works if they weren't true Christians. Really? Are you sure about that? Think about a fellow by the name of Judas. Remember him? Do you know what he did? Judas went out and cast out demons and healed in Jesus' name when he was sent out in Matthew chapter 10 with the other disciples. He went out and he performed miracles. Does that mean he was a righteous fellow? No, sir. So there may very well have been people in that time of miracles who were performing miracles in the name of Jesus and were even successful at it, but having the faith to do a miracle didn't mean that they had a saving faith that would get them to heaven. Isn't that amazing to think about? Because we think, well, how would they have been able to do a miracle how could they do those miracles if they weren't right with God? And yet we see with Judas that he was able to do just that. He was able to perform miracles, even though he was not right in his heart. Now this was, oh yes, it was before he betrayed Christ, certainly. But already his heart was corrupt. Already he was a thief that was stealing from the bag, taking things out of the treasury of Jesus and the disciples. You remember a story in the book of Acts about these seven sons of Sceva? Remember those guys? They were going around using... That's how powerful Jesus' name was. They were going around just using Jesus' name to cast out demons. They didn't even believe in him. They would say, well, we're casting you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. What kind of backfired on them eventually? Now, I don't know if they were successful. The Bible doesn't tell us if they succeeded a few times. But the last time, well, at least I expect it was the last time, because after that one, if they went back and tried it again, they were idiots. But these guys went in to try to cast this demon out of this guy, and they said, oh, we're going to adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon said, I know Jesus, and I know Paul. Who do you think you are? And the guy that had the demon, remember, there were seven of these guys, these sons of Sceva, seven of them. This guy with the demon jumped on them and beat them so they ran out of the house bleeding and naked. But they were out there calling on Jesus' name trying to perform miracles. But Jesus said, that's not enough. Even doing miracles, even if we could do miracles in Jesus' name, that's not enough to make us right with God. And Jesus will not be fooled. Verse 23, to those that were doing these things, then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He didn't say, see again, he didn't say, oh, you didn't do those mighty works in my name. He said, yeah, you were working all right, but you weren't working according to my law. You were lawless. You know, sometimes people do a lot of great works, supposedly, but they don't do them in the right way. You know, we've always thought of, you know, oh, Robin Hood. Rob from the rich and give to the poor. Is it good to rob people? Of course, some would say, no, he was really robbing from the government that stole it from the people and giving it back to them. He was the first low-tax guy, you know. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, you know, we would be, it's good to give to the poor, but should you rob somebody else so you could do it? I mean, if you know somebody poor, is it good to go rob from your neighbor so you can help that poor person? No. And that's what kind of thing these folks, they were doing works. They were doing all sorts of good works, but they weren't according to Christ's commandments. and his teachings, and they weren't according to the will of the Father that Jesus spoke of a couple of verses earlier. And it's interesting that they knew Jesus, but he didn't know them. Now that's a big thing. Oh, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? And it's good for us to know Jesus. We all need to get to know Jesus better. That's why we've been, for almost a year now, studying about the life of Jesus Christ. Because we want to get to know Jesus. We want to know what he taught. We want to know what he did. We want to know who he was. But it doesn't matter if you know Jesus, if on the day of judgment he doesn't know you. And that's what he says to these folks. They were out there hollering, "Lord, Lord," and calling out miracles in Jesus' name and doing all these mighty works in his name and teaching and preaching in his name. And when it came down to it, he said, not, "I knew you, but I don't want to know you anymore." Not, you were with me, but then you left. That's not, he said, "I never knew you." Now, you know, there's a lot of people like that. A lot of people in the world. I dare say, you know, if all the presidential candidates came to town, we'd know them, wouldn't we? We've seen them on TV an awful lot lately, especially a couple of them that seems like you can't turn, we were talking about this morning, you can't turn the TV on without seeing them. They're on there all the time. We'd know them, but they wouldn't know us, would they? Not likely. I don't know, unless some of y'all are buddies with some of those presidential candidates. I know none of them would know me, that's for sure. I've never met any of them. I've seen them on TV. Sometimes we think because we've seen somebody on TV, we know them. No, that's not the case. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is the determining factor. It's who he knows that matters. So it's not just do you know him. It's does he know you? Will he confess you before his Father and the angels in heaven on that last day? That's what's going to matter. Everybody is going to know Jesus on that day. Everybody. Even the atheists are going to know Jesus on that day. Everybody will. But the question is going to be, to whom is he going to say, "Good and faithful servant, you come in"? We want to be part of that number, part of that group that he calls on and says, "Here, you're my sheep, come over here on the right side." That's the important thing, is who he calls by name. We talked about in John 10, him being the good shepherd, and he said he calls his sheep by name. You know, there is the book of life in which hopefully our names are recorded. If your name's not recorded, you need to get it recorded in that book. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus doesn't need a book. He knows all those names. He's not going to forget anybody. He's not going to leave anybody out that's supposed to be there. Jesus will not be fooled. Nobody's going to sneak past him. Like the little boy, he was being naughty and disobedient to his mother and not doing what she said. She said, "Son, if you keep acting like this, how are you ever going to get into heaven?" He said, "Well, I just run in and out the gate, opening it and closing it back and forth and going in and out, until Peter gets upset and says, 'Well, either come in or go out, but just shut the gate. And then I'll go in and shut the gate.'" It's not going to work that way. We're not going to fool Jesus like that. That's silly and very childish to think that kind of thing. To think that he can't see right into our thoughts and our hearts, to know what we're thinking, even if we're saying one thing. And that's exactly what was going on here. They were saying, "Lord, Lord." They were preaching in his name. They were performing miracles in his name and doing good works in his name. But in their heart, he wasn't there. In their thoughts, he wasn't there. It was all about them. Hearing and doing Jesus' words makes us wise. You want to be a wise person? Be like the one that Jesus describes in verse 24. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them." That "and" is a really important word in the Bible. Anytime you see the word "and," you need to look at what's on both sides of it, because those are two things that are important, that it's linking together. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine." It's good to hear the words. and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Wisdom is not just knowing, but doing what you know. Now, there are a lot of folks who know an awful lot. There are folks who, I'm sure, know the Bible better than any of us here this morning. But are they doing it? It doesn't matter if you know the Bible from front cover to back cover, if you've memorized the whole thing and can quote every verse in it. Are you doing it? You ever met somebody like that? They're smart. Well, they know everything. But they can't do anything. They can tell you all about how to do it. But they can't do it. They know it. They've read books about it. They've watched videos about it. They know it. But they can't do it. See, the Christian life's like that. Knowing it but not doing it isn't going to accomplish anything. Building on the rock matters. The foundation that we choose is of vital importance. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had a prettier paint job than the other houses. No, that's not it. Because it had a metal roof instead of a shingle roof. No. Because it was brick instead of wood frame. No. Because they used bigger nails to hold the boards together. No. It didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. Now, of course, we understand, I hope, that he's not talking about houses. Well, I know he's talking about houses, but he's not talking about houses. He's talking about our lives. What's your life built on? It's not like the three little pigs. You know, in the story of the three little pigs, one of them makes it out of straw, and one of them makes it out of sticks, and the other makes it out of bricks, and so the brick house is the one that stands. That's not the point. Jesus, it's not what the house is made of in his story that makes the difference. It's what it's built on that makes the difference. Three Little Pigs is a cute story, and it teaches a good moral, but that's not the moral that Jesus was teaching. And sometimes I've seen people try to make, you don't build your house the right way, it's going to fall in. Well, that may be true, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Because see, he's talking about hearing not being good enough, but the combination of hearing and doing being so important. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Now, I know these two pictures up here aren't the same. But if you built the same house on sand and on rock, a rock foundation versus a sandy foundation, it's going to make a difference, isn't it? See, in one ear and out the other is a recipe for disaster. We heard all those great things Jesus said. How many thousands of people heard the great things that Jesus said? We know of at least 4,000 on one occasion, at least 5,000 on another occasion. Maybe some of them were the same people, but maybe not. Maybe as many as 9,000 people just on those two occasions. Doesn't say how many people were listening to this Sermon on the Mount that he's preaching here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He is got thousands. Now, to us, we think thousands, that's no big deal because, you know, we're talking millions in our country. But back then, thousands was a lot of people. There weren't 300 million people in Israel. So if he had thousands coming out to hear him and to listen to him, that was a lot. That was like these politicians and folks that fill stadiums full of, you know, 100,000 people or something. It was a similar type thing. Everywhere he went, there were crowds following him. And they were listening to him. And they heard all these teachings that he did. But you know what we find? After his death and burial and resurrection, we find 120 disciples. What happened with all those thousands? Where are they? Now, on the day of Pentecost, there were about 3,000 that obeyed that day. But still, where are all the thousands of people? Where did they go? To get it to where it was only 120 at the end of this thing. That's because all of the teaching that he did didn't sink in. It went in one ear and out the other. Or it went in and they learned something from it and thought, oh, well, that was interesting. Well, now I know that. Maybe they learned what he had to say about the resurrection. Maybe they learned what he had to say about the scribes and Pharisees that we looked at in Matthew 23 in class this morning. Maybe they learned a few things. But if it didn't change their life, what did it accomplish? You see, the wrong foundation is not just a little problem. I don't know, I hadn't heard the commercials since I've been here, but on the radio when I lived in Louisiana, it was all the time. If you've got foundation problems, call this number and we'll repair your foundation. Down there in the swampy land, foundation problems were everywhere. Every house had cracks running up and down the walls. Everybody had foundation problems because they weren't built on the rock. They were built on soggy mud in the swamps. But when the rain began to fall and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house that was built on the sand, it fell. Again, not because he used inferior building material, not because he cut corners and only used one nail instead of two. It wasn't any of those things. In fact, it's possible that this house might have looked exactly like the one built on the rock. It's possible it might have looked better. And the fact of the matter is, to a lot of people, they look at other people's lives, and people who have built their life on sand, they've built it on popularity, they've built it on money, they've built it on their career, they've built it on fame and fortune and friendships, and they've built it on their family. They've built their life on all sorts of different foundations. And it may look good, in fact, it may look better than the life of the one who has built theirs on the rock-solid truth of God. But when the storms come, that's when you find out. That's when the truth is revealed. It's not during the good times. It's like old Warren Buffett used to say regarding money. And he used this analogy. He was talking about people investing and going into debt and getting over their heads in debt and investing and then losing it all. But he used this analogy. He said, when the tide goes out, you can see who was skinny dipping. You find out when the tide goes out. In other words, while everything's good, everybody's doing good. Everything's fine. It's when the hard times come that you find out what your foundation really is made of. Have you listened to the words of Jesus? I hope so. It's good to listen to those words. We don't want to discount that at all, because it's impossible to do what Jesus wants you to do if you never listen to Him, to hear what He wants you to do. Are you doing what you've heard Him command? That's the real question. Not just have you heard Him, but are you doing what you've heard Him say? You know, your life is way more important than a house. Jesus compares our lives to these houses and our building our spiritual life on the rock or on the sand to the time that the floods come being like the storms of life that we're going to face. What happens when those floods come? What's going to happen to your spiritual life? We're not talking about your physical life. That can be taken away from you at any point. But what about your spiritual life? What about your spiritual dependence on God? Is it there? Or is your house, like this one on the screen, going to be swept away in the floodwaters, and you'll lose your faith in God, you'll lose your hope in heaven, you'll lose everything of real value because you based your life on things of no value? If you need to respond to God's call this morning, if you have not been building your house on the rock, it's time to start building on the right surface. It's time to start building on the right thing. If you're not a Christian, you can become one. If you do believe in Jesus, start building your life on Him by repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Christ, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you are a Christian. Maybe you started building on that rock, but you found it was hard to do. It's hard to build on a rock. It's a lot easier to build on that soft, sandy surface. And so maybe you've gotten distracted and you've started building on the sand. Maybe you need to repent of that and get back to building on the rock. If you need to respond for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.